Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. Well, last week we ended with a shipwreck. Paul was on a journey. They have been in travel now for over 2 months, maybe almost as much as 3 months. They've traveled almost 1,000 miles, not intentionally. But you can just kind of see from the map that they end up in one of the worst winter storms known to men at that time. And for not just a few days, but for 2 weeks, they are driven along out of control. No rudder, no sails, no control, completely at the mercy of the elements. And they find themselves shipwrecked. And God had told Paul, nobody is going to die. You'll all be saved if you stay with me. They're to the point that the weather window for travel in ancient times on the Mediterranean was closed from about mid-November, from mid-October really on until the middle of February. Nobody traveled the open sea because the weather was so bad, and they didn't have the power of engines and mechanical things to power boats, and so they're totally at the mercy of the elements. 276 people were on that ship. The ship was wrecked and completely lost, but all of them were saved. And they reach an island. They don't know where they are. I think I shared with you last week, they were almost 500 miles off course from the path that they had originally planned to sail. And so they find themselves this week, we find out the name of the island. And it's the island of Malta. You can see it there on the map, out there in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Luke says, and when they had been brought safely through from the shipwreck he's talking about, then we found out that the island was called Malta. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the island. First of all, it's a beautiful island. Someday I want to go visit there. But they land on this island called Malta. Malta is an old word. It's really a Phoenician word, if that means anything to you, ancient history buffs. And it means place of refuge or place of sweetness, because apparently there were a lot of bees who made a lot of honey, and you could get some really nice treats there on the island because of that. But the place of refuge really is the thing that plays into our thinking today. It's not a big island. It's only 17 miles long, and at its widest point, about 9 miles wide, and it's located about 50 miles south of the larger island of Sicily there in the Med. It originally was settled or colonized by the ancient Phoenicians in the 8th century BC. Remember that here in just a minute. Put a pin in that. And secondly, it had been under Roman control. It had first been under Greek control and later on under Roman control since about the end of the 3rd century, 218 BC. And so there's a Roman influence there as well. It's really interesting if you look at a map of the island. Craig Barker did this last week. He came up and showed me after the service, says, this is where they think they landed. It's called St. Paul's Bay to this day. And it's not where you would expect. You would think if they were coming from the south, and they were being pushed by the winds and the waves and the waters and the storm and all that stuff, they would wash up somewhere on the south, southeast side of the island of Malta. This is actually around on the north side. It's almost as if their ship was steered around to come to this specific spot. And so while we're talking about that, let's think about the providence of God. How the providence of God is in play. You need to see this in the story because you need to recognize it in your life, that sometimes things happen that seem contrary or even dangerous or bad for you. And it may not just be badness, it may be God using those moments, that struggle to get you where he wants you to be. But the providence of God that landed them there in Malta is this. I want you to think about it. They're blown 500 miles off course by the great storm. If they had missed Malta, if you remember the picture I showed you on the map a minute ago, they're blowing way on out to sea. I don't want to say they're lost at sea because it's the Mediterranean, but still, they are in a really, really bad place to be blown way out there in the middle of the Med. Providence of God that all of them survived despite losing everything that they had on the ship. they land at an island that's under Roman control. So there's some hope there that maybe we can somehow catch transportation and get to where we're ultimately going to go. But Malta, as we're about to read, lives up to its name. It lives up to this idea of it being a place of refuge for them. And just keep this in your mind. In those days, I know it doesn't seem like it was that long ago, but in those days, even in the Mediterranean, if you were marooned or stranded or shipwrecked, you were cast away on an island. It wasn't uncommon to either be enslaved or murdered by the inhabitants of that island. We're going to find that Paul and his other 275 companions have the exact opposite experience. The grace of God is definitely going to be with them. And so I want you to see several things. Just the outline is pretty simple. First of all, I want you to see that they overcame the differences. Here's what Luke says in verse 2. The natives, and that's an interesting term. When I read about the natives of the island of Malta, I don't know what you think, but it probably doesn't mean what you think it means. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. There's a whole lot there in that one sentence. There's a whole lot in that just simple statement. They made it out of the ocean. They had survived the shipwreck. But now they're marooned with no resources on an island. And keep in mind, it's now winter. It's not summer, and this isn't the Caribbean. This is not Fiji. It's not the South Seas. It's cold, it's wind, and it's wet. It is probably more dangerous to their life to be on shore at this point than it was to be on the boat. And things could have gone very wrong very, very quickly. Luke uses the term natives. Let me explain that term. Barbaroi in the Greek is the term. The Greek, when you said senseless gibberish, their version of that was bar, 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 bar. That was the version of it. And so somebody who didn't speak your language, who wasn't from your place, they were Barbaroi. They were not like you. There are differences there. And it was the Greeks specifically used it of somebody who didn't speak Greek, because that was kind of like the international language of the day, much like English is the international language of commerce and whatever today. But the point is, the encounter could have gone very, very wrong in a whole lot of ways. Can we make a note to fix that slide between services, guys? Just make a note. I don't know what number that is. You can see it on the screen. So the second thing we see is that these were different people. Now, when I say that they were natives, I don't mean that they were running around in grass skirts and bones in their ears and you know, were cannibalistic. I'm just saying they spoke a different language, as Luke insinuated, but they were different people than a lot of the people around the Mediterranean because they had a different descent. When I told you to put a pin in the fact that they were colonized by the Phoenicians in the 8th century BC, that's what I'm talking about. The Phoenicians, if you know where I'm talking about, they came from the coast of the east coast of the Mediterranean. Guys, that's what we call Palestine. These would have been the ancient Tyre and Sidonians that you heard David making deals with to get resources to build the temple and those kind of guys. That's who these guys were. And so their language was different, but their religion was definitely different. It was derivative of that language. So you think about some of their gods. These would have been like El and Baal and Ashtoreth or Astarte. And some of those gods that they had, their thought and their approach came from that. And then you add the influence of the Romans and of the Greeks, and you have this kind of cobbled together religion. And so there's a lot of differences there, but rather than being hostile to these people that came in off the ship, Luke says they were shown kindness. Luke even says it was no little kindness they received. Now think about that for a minute. This is a big group of people. It's not a family of four that arrived and they said, okay, we can squeeze them into our community at the start of winter. These are 276 people. Pretty much, if you were to take the amount of people in this room right now, that's how many people come off that boat. And you've got to find food, and you've got to find housing, you've got to find clothing, you've got to find shelter, you've got to find all of those things to provide for them. And the Maltese people rallied around them, this large group of people. They immediately provide for their immediate needs, because if you're cold and wet and in the wind, you don't need a four-course meal, you need warmth. And so they begin to build a fire to provide for their warmth. And then Luke says, and they welcomed us. The word in the Greek, proselabanto, literally means to welcome somebody into your presence or into your home. I think the Maltese people in that area, there in St. Paul's Bay where they landed, are trying to figure out, okay, we got to put these people somewhere. We're not just going to leave them on the beach. How do we get them cared for? They welcome them into their presence and into their home. Just the opposite of what they expected or what they should have expected. So they overcame the differences immediately. The second thing I want you to see is they overcame the delusions of theology. I want you to get that, because there are definite theological differences, as I alluded to a minute ago. Paul, by the way, is the sole human responsible for saving the entire ship, the entire crew and people on the ship. And yet, you see him immediately being a servant leader. He didn't expect people to say, oh, you're the Paul who, man, if you hadn't said what you said, we'd all be dead. Luke says, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they were saying to one another, undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, Paul shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said, oh, he's not a murderer, he's a god. And so we see Paul being a servant leader almost immediately until this accident happens. There are two main superstitions theologically that they deal with here. The first is simply this. The Maltese, as I mentioned, were a buffet of religions, but they believed, like a lot of people believe, that, listen, he was saved from the ship, but his past caught up with him. He must be a murderer. There's so many Roman soldiers on this ship that he must be a really dangerous criminal. So he's got to be a murderer. That's got to be what he did. But it wasn't that. He escaped the sea, so he escaped the god Neptune. If you know your Greek mythology, he was the god of the sea. He escaped the god of the sea, but on the land, the goddess of justice, Dike was her name, caught up with him. And so he's going to die because of this snake bite. I want to take a time out here because a lot of people ask the questions. Now, hang on. The Bible's wrong here, Pastor, because there are no venomous snakes in Malta. We know that. My response is basically threefold. Number one is there are no venomous snakes there now. But what about 19 centuries ago? What about 2,000 years ago? Chances are that there were people kind of do something when they encounter venomous snakes. Do you know what that is? They kill them. And it's not a place that snakes are swimming over to the island from Sicily or somewhere. There's a pretty limited population, and so they've made venomous snakes extinct on the island of Malta. That's pretty easy to understand. It's not the only place that happens. Incidentally, those same people will say, well, we celebrate St. Patrick's Day because he supposedly purged all the snakes out of Ireland. You know, so decide what you're going to believe here. The Maltese very easily could have killed off all the snakes over 2,000 years. But then there's this. Luke, who's telling the story, is a trained doctor. He's very much a trained physician. And he would have been very unlikely to mistake a harmless snake for a venomous snake. In fact, Sir William Ramsay, who did a lot of history in this region, wrote a book about Luke, and he says this. He says, a trained medical man in ancient times was usually a good authority about serpents, to which great respect was paid in ancient medicine and custom. Luke would have been versed in venomous snakes. But probably the greatest evidence that this really was a venomous snake, and that objection is kind of moot, is this. The islanders who lived there, their reaction, their response, they had seen people die from these kind of snake bites for years. And so their reaction was that it was a venomous snake, and they expected Paul to die. Now, here's what's interesting in the way Luke tells the story. He uses the term therion to describe the snake. That's a really interesting term because it stands for a dangerous / venomous organism, creature. In fact, A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, says this. He says, Aristotle and the medical writers of the Greeks apply that word specifically to venomous serpents and to vipers in particular. And that's exactly what Luke says happened. So I think it was a venomous snake. This is exactly as is advertised in the story. Now, here's another thing that's interesting. We shouldn't be surprised by this at all, because at the very end of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, there's this statement beginning in verse 17, Mark 16, 17, that says this about that time, about guys like Paul, about that age, about the establishment of the church in the world. He says, and these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues, and they will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. You're going to see a couple of those things in this story. This isn't just mythology. This is the fulfillment of prophecy that Luke is telling us here. Now, here's the deal. In our world, us, we can be guilty of that first superstition very much today. We may not worship Neptune. We may not bow down and invoke DK, the goddess of justice. But very often in our world, we associate bad things, calamities that happen to us, with divine punishment. Well, they got what they deserved. You hear that online all the time. But here's the deal. There are some believers, maybe somebody here listening today, there are some believers who spend their lives believing that an infirmity or a tragedy or a bad thing that has descended upon them is the result of something they did wrong. Let me remind you what James says to us in James chapter 1. He says, consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Sometimes the calamity furthers the work of God. Sometimes the tragedy draws you to a place in your relationship with God that you could never get another way. Paul, he just shook it off. He knew God was taking him to Rome, and he was in the Lord's hands. You are never more secure than when you are actively in the hands of God. The challenge to us, as you send your children to school or to college or to a new job or into a marriage or you have a baby or you're looking for yourself, the challenge for us is this: stay in the hand of God. Stay faithful. Paul shook it off and just kept on going. The second superstition is probably more insidious. It says, well, when they found out that he didn't die, oh, he's not going to die. Well, only a god could survive that, so he must be a god. He survived the raging storm. He led his people to shore. He survived the venomous snake, so he must be deity. Only gods are able to do that. By the way, this isn't the first time Paul has encountered this.
Over in Acts chapter 14, they called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes or Mercury because he was the chief speaker, and the priest of Zeus there in that town brought offerings out to offer to them, and they rushed out into the street. Verse 14 of Acts 14 says, Barnabas and Paul heard of it and they tore their robes and rushed into the crowd crying out saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men just like you, of the same nature, and we preach the gospel in order that you turn from these things. You have to have the idea that Paul was having those same conversations with the Maltese at that moment. Because you're not God. You're just his servant. There were delusions that had to be overcome. And ultimately, there was darkness that has to be overcome. Now, in the neighborhood of that place, verse 7 goes on, were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it came about that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands and he healed him. And after this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. And they honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all they needed. Now let me just take a time out here again and point out the providence of God. That in all the places they could have landed, on all the islands and all that water, they landed, and what do they find? They find people who were kind to them. They also found a person of peace. This person of peace is going to become pivotal in their ministry. His name is Publius. He's identified as the leading man. That doesn't mean he's in a movie. The Greek word is proto in the Greek, and it's identified oftentimes as the chief or as the governor, as some kind of leaders. And we need to understand it's not necessarily a name or a description as much as it is a title. Here's how I know that. He was most likely a Maltese, of Maltese descent, and he had been serving as what the Romans called the primus or the primus on the island. A generation before, there had been a guy who was in the same position. His name was Prudence. He lived about 25 years before under the reign of the Roman Emperor Tiberius. And they have found actually an inscription to him on the island. It says, Prudence, the primus of the Maltese. The Roman word for, or the Roman word primus is the same as the Greek word protos or proto, as Luke uses it here. So he is the ruler, the leader, the king, the chief, the whatever you want to call him of the island. You see that in his bearing. You see that he is a man of influence. You see that he is a man with holdings or resources. And you see that he is a man who takes actions and doesn't really have to answer to anyone else. Again, the providence of God. And he used, God did, Publius to provide not only for Paul or Luke or Aristarchus, or the three Christians on the boat, but for also the rest of the 276 people who had come off of the boat for 3 full days, or probably until they could arrange for housing and care and those kind of things. So he kind of comes in the interim, provides the immediate care. And during that time, Paul encounters Publius's dad, Papa Publius. He encounters him, and he, Luke describes him as having recurrent fever and dysentery. Now, what is this? Most historians believe this is something known as Malta fever, and they got it from their milk. There was a microorganism in the milk. In 1887, they actually isolated and discovered it's this bug in the juice, this bug in the milk, that's causing this problem. And if you got Malta fever, you couldn't shake the fever. Usually it lasted about 4 months. Sometimes it lasted as long as 2 years. And so this man, we don't know at what stage or how far he is in this, but Paul goes in and he prays for him. It's interesting, he invokes God, he talks to God about this guy, and then he makes a determination to bring a miracle of healing upon the father of Publius. And this opens the door to a ministry of healing. Now you need to understand that. I personally don't believe, from my understanding of spiritual gifts of the scripture, that there is a spiritual gift of healing. Just like tongues are not a spiritual gifts. But there can be a ministry of that. Because that same place in Corinthians that talks about gifts also talks about ministries, and it talks about manifestations. Three things involved. This was a ministry of healing. It was a season of healing that God allowed there on the island of Malta. And so Luke uses two words to describe this season. The first thing he says, when Paul heals the father of Publius, that was a momentary miracle thing. That was a full-out healing. He went from Malta fever to, man, I'm ready to do a dance. Let's throw a party. Almost immediately. The second word he uses in verse 9, he says that they were bringing people to him and they were cured. You got to think that Dr. Luke is right in his element at this point. He's like, dude, bring them. Bring them. We'll set up a mobile medical clinic and we'll start treating. What a cool thing. Isn't it interesting the way God supplies you the personnel you need at the right time in the right place? And so they had this season of healing where people are cured. The word cured means more of a long-term curing, which could involve medicine and time and all of those kind of things. The point is simply this, and I want you to get this. A lot of times we diminish works like curing over events like healing. You hear what I'm saying? They're all the work of God, y'all. Just because it didn't happen instantaneously doesn't mean that God wasn't actively working. Some of you guys that are first responders and healthcare professionals that are believers, God is using you. That is every bit as much of a work of healing as it was when some faith healer can come in and do that, if they can actually do that. And so we see this happening, and it's just benefiting this island and the inhabitants of this island to an incredible degree. And I want you to know that these healings would not have been standalone events. They weren't just healing and say, all right, you guys go out and have a good old time now that you're better. Because always in the New Testament, the purpose of miracles like this was to authenticate the messenger, the person who was speaking the gospel of God. So Luke doesn't say it, but undoubtedly Paul must have used the ministry of healing during that time to enhance the ministry of preaching the gospel. In fact, in verse 10, it says that when they left, these people supplied all their needs. That doesn't sound like a normal community. That sounds like a Christian community. In fact, there's a tradition in Malta that in those 3 months, from mid-November to mid-February, Paul founded a church there, and Publius was the first pastor. Such a cool thought. There's a lot of evidence for that. The point is simply this, that the work of God in providing for them led to the provision of God for his work. It all worked together. And finally, we get to the end or the middle of the chapter where we see that they overcame the distance. At the end of 3 months, they set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered on the island, which had the twin brothers, the twin brothers of Rome for its figurehead, so we know it was an imperial ship. And after we had put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, put a pin in that. And from there, we sailed around and arrived in Rhegium. And a day later, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli, and we found some brethren who invited us to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and the Three Inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. Again, you see the providence of God in this last little bit. God gave them another Alexandrian ship, another imperial ship, probably a grain ship that had wintered in Malta to go on to Rome. But he also gave Paul unexpected encouragement as these believers show up. Understand, Paul had never been there. This is the work of God through other people in other places at other times. But when they heard that Paul was on the boat, I don't know how they heard, but word got out. They began to meet with him. He stayed in Syracuse for 3 days. He stays in Puteoli for another 7 days, and we see him being encouraged. They eventually make the 150-mile trip on to Rome, and God fulfills the promise he had made to Paul many years before. You're going to go to Rome. You're going to testify for me there before governors and all sorts of important people. He delivered him safely to Rome to testify. And Paul was allowed, check this out, this providence thing, Paul was allowed to stay in his own place for 2 years, unhindered. We'll read more about that as we finish the book next week. Let me just give you a little timeline of this because some people are a little muddy on this. This is probably spring of 61 AD. Paul was there for 2 years, we know from this text, from the end of Acts. At the end of 2 years, we believe he was released. And he probably, presumably, went on to Spain from there. He talks a little bit about that. But a few years later, about 66 AD, he was rearrested by the Romans. And in 67, he was martyred in Rome. He was beheaded in Rome. Here's the main point of the message today as we finish. This shipwreck was not an accident. It wasn't random. Neither was the ministry that happened in Malta. Guys, here's the deal. And here, this is a really tough question for us, regardless of your age or your place in life. Guys, you are who you are. The question is, who are you? Paul was not simply a castaway. Castaway was something that happened to him. A lot of the things like Carson was talking about, that the Japanese kid was talking about, he identified with baseball. We find our identity in those things. Really? Sometimes those are just things that happen to you. Those are circumstances. You don't draw your identity from them. Paul knew he was a child of God. He was a servant of the risen Savior. He was called out of darkness into the light. He was commissioned as a minister to deliver the gospel in the name of his master. And I want you to think over the course of this journey, hundreds of gospel presentations happened in those 6+ months from the time they left Caesarea till they arrived in Rome. Hundreds of them. There are 276 people on that boat. I don't think anybody was safe. We have maybe 2 churches planted. Tradition is that in the 3 days Paul was in Syracuse, he planted a church there. And then he planted the church in Malta. Being a castaway was just a venue for those things. So who are you? So as we finish this morning, just a couple of insights. That QR code is made. This is the response code. So please get your phones out and get ready to take a shot of that and send us an email. Tell us what's going on, all right? This is how we respond. If you're new to the Heights, we love QR codes, man. We love them. There's a bunch of them out here on the wall. Do you know that you have been called from darkness to light? In other words, who are you? Have you been saved? If not, why not today? Secondly, do you need to trust Jesus today? We want to help you do that. If you don't know how, when we pray, shoot us a message. We will get with you. And then this, do you have the kind of community that Paul had? Scriptures, Luke says he was encouraged by those people who traveled 50, 60 miles from Rome to meet him as they were approaching. He was encouraged. He knew he was exactly where he was supposed to be. He was never alone. Do you have that kind of community? We have that kind of community here. We want you and your family to be a part of it. We want to help your generational story to come to be. So let us know. The way we do that here is you go through something we call our connection group, and we have one coming up here in about a month. And so we would love for you to be a part of it. Let us know. Let me pray over you. And as I'm praying, Presley, would you go ahead and come on up? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your love. Father, if there's one here who has never trusted you as Savior, I pray that he or she would do that this morning. That right where they sit, right where they are, you're no respecter of places or persons. Well, you can save them. You can save them now. You can save them here now. Father, if they have questions or struggle with that, Lord, I pray they'd reach out and let us know. They don't have to walk this road alone, that we want to come around them and encourage them. Father, if they're looking for a church home, I pray they would give a healthy consideration to this as your Spirit moves in their heart and their life. So Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray as you steered Paul in just the right places and just the right time, you do the same with us. In your name we ask, amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.